Genesis 1 and 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. Seventh verse. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. 13th verse. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Genesis, the 24th chapter, and the 63rd verse. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening time. He got married in the field. The bride met the bridegroom in the field at evening time. The Bible says in the book of Zechariah, the 14th chapter and the 6th verse, and it came to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day, not night, but it shall come to pass. I like the positiveness of the Word of God. It shall come to pass that at evening time there shall be at evening time. My subject this afternoon is the church at evening time. In the book of Genesis, the scriptures that I read to you have many great meanings. One is the evening and the morning for the first day, the evening and the morning, second day, third day. The evening comes before the morning. The evening time of God's people comes before the morning. We're living in the evening time. Our morning, our best, is yet to come. Many great prophetic meanings there, and typologies and shadows. But this is what I want to lodge in your mind today. The occurrences of the Spirit that God so willed to happen on the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, happened the same in the evening as it did in the morning. The occurrences of the Spirit for the same day were the same. The same day, the morning and the evening spiritual happenings were the same. I love the church. What church? There's only one. Brother Pugh and I were being interviewed over KWKH 50,000 clear channel watch from Shreveport, Louisiana. The Spirit of God came down in that control room. They forgot their commercials and their recipes and the talk shows. The Holy Ghost moved. They couldn't even sign off. I'll never forget that. And Brother Pugh was talking about speaking with tongues and Jesus' name baptism. It's true. It's authentic. It's real. The church. The only gospel. The woman said when we were about to go off the air, she was very nervous, 5 minutes past time to go off. And she said, how do you know you're right? Everybody says they're right. Church of Christ, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, they all say they're right. And then you say, you're right. How do you know? And I'll never forget it. As we were going off the air, I said, because we're the only church in the world that can find their church in the Bible. We've been challenged but never changed. We've been argued against and debated against but never conquered. There's still only one church that began in the Word of God, and I love that church with all of my heart. Everything I've got's in the church. I don't own one thing in this world except the clothing that I wear and a few possessions of furniture and paraphernalia like that. The church owns the house. The church owns the car. I have nothing. If they ran me off from Austin today, I would leave the same way I came. I came in empty, I'd leave empty. But who cares? I used to start over every 3 weeks for 10 years, so it doesn't matter. I love this church with everything that's within me. I pour every dime into it. I pour every heartbeat into it. I pour every muscle and fiber and what few talents and mentality I have, I sink in the church of the living God. There's nothing like the church. It's not an afterthought of God. It is the supreme thought of God. God did not create a world first and then the world go astray. and then God have to create a church to bring the world back to him. Not so. God created a church, the church which was in the mind of God before the world began. And then he created a church, a world, to inhabit that church. The church is the ultimate. The church is greater than Moses. The church is greater than David. The church is greater than the three Hebrew children. The church is greater than Daniel. The church is the ultimate. The church is the zenith. The church is the apex. The church is the finality. It took his blood to purchase the church. It's no afterthought. It's no second thought. It's no accidental spiritual heavenly happening. It is on purpose. It is for the will of God to reach the lost masses of every generation. We are living in the evening time of grace. The sun is going down. We're racing the sunset. The shadows are getting longer. The great fingers of prophecy have written across the sky. The end is near. The end is near. The evening time of grace. I say unto thee this afternoon that the church at evening time shall be just as great and greater as the church of the morning. The evening and the morning were the same day. The second chapter of Acts happened in the same day of June, what? The 21st, 1974. They spoke in tongues in Jerusalem, just like we talked in tongues last night. It's all happening in the same day. The evening and the morning were the same day. I got to thinking about this not long ago. I thought, who owns the church in 1974? It came to me very clearly. The same one owns the church in the evening that owns the church in the morning. What is the doctrine of the church of 1974? Very clearly portrayed, the evening doctrine shall be as great and as powerful and as simple and as revealing and beautiful as the doctrine of the morning. What about the progress of the church of the evening? It shall be as forcible. It shall be as overpowering and overwhelming as the church of the morning. What about the future of the church of the evening? It has just as great a future as the church of the morning, because it's the same day. Everybody say hallelujah. Everybody say praise the Lord. First of all, I want to talk about the ownership of the church of the evening. The Bible says in Matthew 16 and 18, upon this rock, Jesus speaking, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church doesn't belong to me, and you're glad. The church doesn't belong to you, and I'm glad. The church doesn't belong to us, and we're all glad. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the owner. He is the quarterback. He calls the plays. He is the captain. He is the author. He is the banker that's never gone bankrupt. He's the author that always writes bestsellers. He's the proprietor and we are the occupants. He's the architect and we are the building. He's the head and we are the body. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 says it. He is the gardener, and we are the garden. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. We are God's body. That's the reason the church can never die. Democracy is going to die because the head's dying. Communism is going to die because the head's dying. Everything in this world is crumbling and falling, but the church will never die because the head said, I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. never heard of a dead body with a living head. No, sir, as long as the head's alive, the body will be alive. That's the reason everything I got goes in the church. Stocks are going to fail. Bonds are going to fail. Antichrist is going to get your money. But I'm going to put it in the body because it's going to pay great dividends. Hallelujah. And maturity day is almost here. He owns it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Lufkin pulpit says. Not all together. He that hath an ear, let him hear what voices of this world say. Not all together. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Brother Lanny Wolf called somebody up and said, your daughter's wasting my time and your money. She don't have any ear for music. You don't even know where middle C is. She can't pick up the tones and the key changes and all of that. That's the kind of ear that God was talking about. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Spirit can say revival, and some people react, but others hear politics. The Spirit can say revival, and others will bow on their knees, but others see personalities and aggrandizement of self. Not so. Help us to hear what the proprietor, the head, the Spirit is saying to the churches. I have this great feeling that the head is saying, forward march, throw down, conquer, move like a great army of locusts to this world and devour everything in sight. Climb to the mountain and plant the flag of Pentecost. Let it fly in the valley. Let it fly in the alleys. Let it fly on the hippie dens and in the college campuses and in the Baptist churches and the Methodist churches. Let the body, the church, be conquering. That's what the head is saying. I hear the Spirit speaking. The church of the morning said we rather obey God rather than man. I'm sorry. God is our head. We must obey God rather than man. You can't go here. I've got to. God told me to go there. I believe the Spirit still speaks to people today. I'm not talking about the jokers. I'm not talking about the playboys. I'm not talking about the prissy ones. I'm talking about those that can lay their face in soggy carpet and pray until they can't walk and fast until their stomach hurts and walk out and say, thus saith the Lord. I believe that. Church of the morning was occupied by a spiritual thrust. The church of the morning was owned solely by the head. Have we become such a closed religious society in the evening time that we listen only to one another? We become like Eli, that when the Spirit of God desires to speak, we think it's drunken babblings. Some personal thing, some personal nature. Oh God, speak to us. Speak to us. Direction is what we need, oh head. It's like shooting a shotgun in the air. Pow, pow, pow. We got power. Pow, pow, pow. That shotgun is not effective until it's aimed at something. You can light a stick of dynamite and throw it in the desert, and there's a great argument over whether it even makes a noise. If no human ear hears it, the stick of dynamite can do no good unless it's directed in a strategic place. Oh God, let's aim the gun of truth. Let's throw the dynamite of power into the areas where it does the most good. Oh God, help us to quit firing in the dark. And oh head, oh Jesus, oh lover, oh Lord, give us direction like we never had in our life. What about the doctrine of the church at evening time? It's the same as the doctrine of the church of the morning. John 3 and 5 says you must be born of water and spirit. Any reputable biblical concordance will lead you from John 3 and 5 to Acts 2:38, which is repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, Holy Ghost speaking with tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. John 13 and 36, God spoke to Peter in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And he said, where I'm going, you cannot go with me now, but afterward you shall follow. At Calvary he died. At Joseph of Arimathea's tomb he was buried. And he arose the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Now afterwards, the apostles followed. They repented in his death. They were buried with him, not them, with him in baptism, in the watery grave. They arose through the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Ghost, to walk in newness of life. The doctrine of the morning, it was not some mystical, hazy, unclear, complicated applications of revelation, but it was simple, it was direct, it was powerful. Not long ago, there was a Southern Baptist preacher in Austin that got in a car wreck, got his neck broke, he did. They put him in the hospital, but it'd be months before he ever got out. He had a niece in our church, Donnie Anderson, witnessed to her uncle, about Pentecost, tongues, Jesus' name baptism, power. Not facade, not veneer, not carpet, not stained glass windows, not a whole lot of ado about nothing, but something powerful, tangible, real, doctrine of greatness. God got a hold of him in a hospital room. Different ones went to pray for him. He came to our church three times on a Wednesday night. This Southern Baptist preacher of 30 years had the audacity, right in the middle of a Pentecostal service, to stand up and walk down the aisle with his neck in a neck brace. By the time he got to the front of that Pentecostal church, apostolic church, church of the evening that believes like the church of the morning, because it's the same day, he was speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. His wife tried to follow. She got to the end of the pew, became a 20th century holy roller, and there in the floor she twisted and kicked and talked in tongues, and the angels picked up the pen and dipped it in the ink of eternal truth and wrote her name in gold in the Lamb's Book of Life for the first time. He took off his brace that night. He was baptized in Jesus' name. Baptized her in Jesus' name. They wake up all during the night talking in tongues. They pastored churches, over 500 or 600 of the three God believe on the Lord Jesus Christ business. They've written letters to everybody that they know, telling them about this great jewel, this great pearl, this great doctrine that they found. I talked to him in my office, and I said, Brother Lloyd Gentry, John 3:5 means the same as Acts 2:38. The church of 16th of Matthew is the church that began in Acts 2. I talked to him like I would talk to a cradle roll student in our Sunday school. He sat there and said, I've never heard it that way. I said, the divisions of the New Testament, Gospels, Acts, Epistles, and Revelation, no church was begun in the Gospels. Jesus did not die in Acts. You can't find out how to be saved in Romans. You find out how to stay saved in the Epistles. And Revelation is the consummation of all things. He said, I've never heard that. Can you imagine a seminary student, a 30-year Southern Baptist preacher, and he did not know the doctrine? I said, the seven churches of Asia, Jesus standing in the seven, midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The candlesticks were hollow all the way through. Whatever you poured in one lampstand flowed all the way to the bottom of the stem, up to the other lampstand, and all the way to the top. Whatever was in Smyrna was in Thyatira. Whatever was in Thyatira was in Philadelphia. Whatever was in Philadelphia was in Laodicea. Whatever was in Ephesus is in Lufkin and Beaumont and Austin and Houston. It's the same doctrine. And Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he finding certain disciples said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? How then were you baptized? And the church of the morning laid hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost and talked in tongues, and they were rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine. That's the doctrine that we've got to love. That's the doctrine that we've got to drill into our children. Not only do they believe that, but they know why they believe it. There is no other church. There is no other doctrine. It's the promise. It's the purpose. It's the purpose of the manger, of Galilee's miracles, of a bloody cross, an empty tomb. It's the doctrine that will save the world. It's the doctrine that will shake the world. There's no one has anything to equal it. Let me say this again before I go on. You've got to teach your saints to love the doctrine. You've got to teach your wife to love the doctrine. This is not some hope so, think so, believe so message. This is not some you can if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to. It's not a spare tire. It's standard equipment. It's not something that you order. It's something you got to have if you're going to ride this train. Without the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What the morning has, the evening has to have, because it's the same day. Repentance. Baptism in Jesus' name. Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. Divine healing. It's a wonder that some of our Pentecostal medicine cabinets look like a Rexall drugstore. That old outdated testimony we've got, he's my healer and my keeper and my soon coming king, that is a farce. You don't believe he can heal you, you don't believe he can keep you, and you're not looking for him to come. I praise the Lord, I'm drinking from a fountain that never runs dry, and you're dry as a bone. You hadn't talked in tongues in months. You hadn't shouted the aisles and got drunk on the Spirit. We've got too many social drinkers in Pentecost that sip a little bit and get a little chill every now and then. We need some sots, hallelujah, that get drunk. That get drunk on the Spirit. Drunk. Get drunk. Go wild. How much learning hath made thee terrible. Much learning hath made thee mad. You act like a wild man. Man, get out of my way. Asia, Rome, footprints upon the seashore of the world. The doctrine. You fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. You fill the world with your doctrine, your doctrine, your doctrine. I love it. It's like old glory when it waves. Every time somebody quotes Acts 2:38, I want to stand and salute. I want to put my hand over my heart. I love Acts 2:38. I love it enough to die for it. I love it enough to give my missionary dollar to it. I love it enough to give my blood, my sweat, my tears, my guts, my everything. I love it. And saints have got to learn to love it. And then when change of methods come along, they won't be somebody like Brother D says that's still on the you-know-what. But they'll be mature. You can't shake them. Raymond Hoekstra so established Calvary Tabernacle in Indianapolis, Indiana on Acts 2:38 that when he came back as a reprobate, he couldn't touch them. He tried to split that church and couldn't do it because he had made the marvelous mistake of teaching them to love repentance and love Jesus' name baptism. And love the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. And he couldn't even split his own church. I want Austin, Texas to love it that much. Everybody in this tabernacle that's one God Pentecostal, you need to love the doctrine so much that nothing could shake you. In Numbers 15 and 38, God told Israel, said, you sew a ribbon of blue on the fringes of your garment. Blue was the heavenly color. Everywhere they went, people knew. That's one of them. That's one of them Abrahamites and one God people. There they go. That's one of them. They don't dress like us. They wear different colors. And they're not ashamed to show their colors. Holiness. Everybody say holiness. Holiness is the heavenly color. It's the mark of identity. It is a must. It can never be compromised. It can never be taken away. The church of the morning had holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, and the church of the evening has got to have holiness too. It's our mark. It's our ribbon of blue. Holiness. It's not a crown of thorns you place upon a reluctant brow. It's something that you teach people to love. 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 I love it. They'll talk in tongues in the bank if you'll teach them to love it enough. They'll talk in tongues in Handy Andy. And if you told them, they'll plop their big old family Bibles down in your choice restaurants if you'll teach them to love this enough. Love it. Paul said to one church, he said, why don't you be as good a saint for God as you were a sinner for the devil? Lonnie Marcus got drunk one time in Leesville and backed up to a jukebox that was glowing red and thought it was a heater. He didn't care who knew he was drunk. When you get drunk, you whistle, you holler, you love everybody. You don't care if you go to ball games or dance halls. You are a willing sinner. The Bible says to be as good a saint for God as you was a sinner for the devil. Let the world see your colors, your colors, your colors. Show your colors. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, to dress right. Dress modestly. Dress holy. Take off your pearls, your jewels, your gold. Get it off. It don't belong in the doctrine of the evening time. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, five reasons why a woman shouldn't cut her hair. It's in there. Five reasons. A woman's hair is her glory. Nature gave it to her. The angels. The Bible says because of the angels. That was in a Jewish tradition, that it was a harlot whose hair was cut in the Old Testament. And when the guardian angel came down to guard that particular woman, when that angel saw her hair was cut, the angel would flee. And the Bible says, because of the angels, don't cut your hair, women. Because of your subjection to a man, that's your glory. God gets glory out of it. The church of the living God says, let it be your glory. Leave it alone. Men don't need long hair. That don't mean if it's a little full, it's long. It don't have to look like a 57 Buick with both doors open. I'm not talking about shaving your head, but long hair down your back. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Holiness, I love it. I love it. I love it just like I love talking in tongues. I love it just like I love the whole business. It's the doctrine of the church of the evening. One of the greatest things to go visit in Jerusalem is Masada, and take that high-flying car to the top of their Alamo, see where 1,000 Jews, instead of letting the Romans capture them, committed suicide. The husbands killed their children and their wives. Men left, drew straws, groups of 10. One of the longest straw killed the other 9. And when the others, when the Romans finally got to the top of Masada, all they found was dead, dedicated Jews. They died for a purpose. They died for a cause. Remember the Alamo. Remember Masada. And now, every Jew, when it gets to a certain age, has to leave early in the morning and go down beside the Dead Sea and walk that long, twisting, snake-like path to the top of Masada and watch the sunrise on a land called Israel. And you look at the Jews. I took Brother Kraft's picture as he stood in the middle of those Jewish kids. Their eyes glowed like two candles of the soul. There's no pessimism there. That's the reason 3 million Jews can defeat 100 million Arabs and Egyptians and Syrians. It's because they've got a purpose that they love. Remember the morning. Remember the morning. In the evening, we love this doctrine. We love holiness.
and we want the world to know it, and we'll die for it if we have to. We'll die for it. Leviticus 27 and 14 says that your house should be sanctified. It says don't bring any evil thing into your house. Psalms 101 and 3 says, I will not set no evil thing before my eyes. It says in Philemon, the second verse, Paul writing to that man, he says, the church which is in your house. A house is not supposed to be a bar. It's not supposed to be a joke-telling place. A house is not supposed to be a theater. A house is supposed to be a church where they read the Bible and praise the Lord and have family altars, and the coffee table is Calvary, and the dinner table is the upper room. Hallelujah. And the bedroom is the place where you sleep in the shelter of His arms. Television will never be accepted in the Pentecostal home. They took a stand against it a long time ago. It will never be accepted. Hollywood and heaven will never coexist. And there is no religious body that ever lost its holiness standards and retained its position with God. And if the oneness church of the evening is going to retain its favor and position as that one of the morning, in the same day, it's got to believe the same thing. Let's praise the Lord. The church of the evening, it's ownership. He owns it. I don't. You don't. We're just part of the body. It's doctrine. I love it. I love it with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength. As far as I know, my church loves it. They love to go to church. They love to talk in tongues. You have to make them quit fasting. You have to make them quit praying. You have to get them out of the prayer rooms before service and make them come to church. They love to pray. When you walk in, it sounds like a roar. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about them. They love it. They love everything about Pentecost. I would like to talk at this time about the progress of the church at evening time. It has to be comparable to the church of the morning because it's the same day. Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power. Ye shall receive power. And then he said, ye shall be my martyrs. The original word for witness there is martyr. Ye shall receive power and ye shall be my witnesses. That is how the first church began, with 120. And the next time they gathered, they had 3,120. That's the way that the church in Jerusalem grew to 87,000. 87,000 before the first persecution. We don't believe in big churches. No, we sure don't, because we don't even know what a big church is. The first church at Ephesus had 40,000 members. Brother Charles Glass preached the other day that over half of the world was converted to the church of the morning. You know how they did it? They took advantage of every avenue. Every street corner became a pulpit. Every house became a chapel. At the well, at the marketplaces, on top of mountains, screaming down into the inhabitants that gathered below. Jesus is real. tongues is real. I have received the power, and I want to become his martyr or his witness. The church of the morning were spiritual spendthrifts. The two ye shalls of Acts 1 and 8. We love the power. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes. We love that. How many did you bring to Sunday school last Sunday? Do you run a bus route? Are you lazy? 75% of the church of the evening are uninvolved. They're bench warmers. They're fixtures. They got the Holy Ghost and put on a nightcap and went to bed. And when you get the Holy Ghost, you're supposed to put on your armor and go to war. Nobody goes to the prayer room, hardly ever. Big church comes skating in at 7:45, thinking they've done God some kind of service. And they're going to get a martyr's crown for coming to church 15 minutes late. Saints with 2 or 3 jobs and 2 boats and 4 cars and give $1 a month to missions. It's a shame. It's a sin. You can brag on your long hair all you want to, and I love it. And you can brag on the fact that Hollywood's not in your house, and I love that. There's not one family in my church got a television, and we sold them on the street corner the other day and gave the money to Liberia and Kenya and Asia. But I want you to know, you are spiritual Pharisees when you don't knock on doors, when you don't visit prayer rooms, when you don't carry a burden, and you only fulfill 1 ye shall of Acts 1 and 8. That's the reason a lot of Pentecostal women have to live on nerve pills and tranquilizers. That's the reason they have a basset hound look. That's the reason they look like there's a famine in the land, because they're only half saved. I've got the Holy Ghost and I talked in tongues, but I'm miserable. Have you ever won a soul? No. Are you ever? No. Come on. You're lazy. You need to get in the battle. You need to put the helmet of salvation on, the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It don't just happen, friend. It don't just happen in Austin. It don't just happen in Houston. It don't just happen in Jackson. You make it happen. You make it happen. You shove and you battle and you push until it happens. You've got the same number in your church you had a year ago. Something's either wrong with your message, your vision, or your God. Nothing wrong with your message. It's the message of the morning. There's nothing wrong with your God. He's the God of all ages. Something is wrong with your vision. Come to church late. Have to be pumped and primed. Preachers are cheerleaders instead of moderators. I was in Jericho, and I went from Jericho to Jerusalem. Yes, I did. And I saw the valley of the shadow of death, and I saw the Good Samaritan Inn. And when I got to Jerusalem, I saw the eastern gate that hasn't been opened, but it's about to be. And I'm going to walk right behind him when he goes through the electric eye door. But the guide said, you know, he rode through this gate one day, and they took off their clothes, and they put it in the path, and they stood on the fence post, Hosanna, on the rooftop, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he said, they threw their palm leaves down before him at Jerusalem. And he said, you know, they don't grow palm leaves and palm trees in Jerusalem. It hit me in the heart, my friends. He said the nearest place that you can find palm leaves is in Jericho, 25 miles away. I can see the man getting ready. Where are you going? I'm going to Jerusalem. What you going to see? I hear he is going to ride in today. Get the kids in the cart. Where are you going?
Took out his machete.
Whack. Cut off palm leaves. Put them in the back of the car. What are you doing? I am going to Jerusalem prepared to worship.
Here come the Pentecostals, like a herd of turtles in a T-model when everybody else is flying in a jet, holding our own. I praise the Lord tonight. That's the same old testimony you gave a year ago. Nothing fresh, nothing new. This is the rest, and it's also the refreshing. What's the refreshing? Talking in tongues. No prayer room. There's a big city not far from here that you can't. It's 7:30. It looks like there's not going to be anybody there. But you wait till 7:45 as they drive up with their Pentecostal smiles. No prayer room. No preparation for worship. No preparation for service. I believe you're supposed to enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. I believe you're supposed to bring your palm leaves to church. You come prepared to worship. The preacher don't cheer it on. It's like a well of living water springing up. The progress of the church of the morning, everywhere they went, one writer said they had a revival or a riot. They would go in one side of the jailhouse with the scroll of truth under one arm and come out the other side of the jailhouse with the jail door and the jailer under the other. How do you stop men like that? You don't. They climb up the backside of the world, take the world by its axis, and turn it upside down. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, Jesus Christ began to teach the church of the morning, the church that would be what the methods were supposed to be. He went inside where he wasn't supposed to go. And he sat down with the sinners. And the greatest compliment that was ever given my lovely 33-year-old God was the fact that he ate with sinners. And the greatest compliment a preacher can have and a church can have is that this church eats with sinners. And they told Jesus, "Hey, what you doing in here? You're not supposed to be here." And Jesus said something that rings all the way to June the 21st, 1974. The evening feels the vibration of the morning when he said, "Think, those that are well need no physician. It's those that are sick that needs the physician." Jesus preached to Simon. Jesus preached to the harlot at the well. Jesus was never a prisoner of church walls. He was never a guardian of a pulpit. He was out there with the sick, with the lost. "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." Here at evening, your purpose is to be not the patty. He went to Sheol. He went to Hades. He went to a form of hell. He went to those that were in prison. He went to the prison. And he loosed them. And he let them go. Paul said in Romans, "I would consider myself a curse to win my brethren." The original rendering of that, he said, "I would be willing to go to hell to get my brethren to go to heaven." It's the sick that we're trying to reach. It's the lost that we're trying to reach. It's those that have no physician. It's those that are hungry. It's those that are destitute. And billions are going to hell, Pentecostals. And we've got the message. I got to thinking not long ago. I was in Akron, Ohio, and I visited the Church of Tomorrow with no message for today. And I went to the Temple of Grace that didn't even know what it means. And they packed thousands in those tabernacles. They packed thousands, thousands, thousands.
I'd like to tell you at this time that Billy Graham operates without any biblical authority. David Wilkerson operates without any biblical authority. 70-year-old mystical one, Catherine Kuhlman, packs out Yankee Stadium and rocks Israel without one Bible promise. The A.A. Allens and the Oral Roberts that's going to the sick and the hungry and the blind and the destitute, they operate without a promise. Hear my heartbeat today. There is not one promise in the Bible to back up a Trinitarian. If my people, which are called by my name, the promise is for the name. The promise is for the church of the morning that believes the same thing in the evening. By my name, the promise is for the name. The promise is for the church of the morning that believes the same thing in the evening. In the same day, the promise is for us. I want to know why we're so restless today. Don't tell me we're not restless. Why is it that we walk around a campground bored? Why is it that it's not like it used to be? Why is it the romanticism of fellowship meetings and youth rallies and conferences and camp meetings is not the powerful thing it used to be? Have you ever heard that the cloud is moving and the pillar of fire is moving? Have you ever heard that we have compassed this mountain long enough? They said, we're going to keep this in the upper room. I got it, John. Oh, my Lord, he did it. He did it. The last thing I saw was the bottom of sandy feet, but now I feel the liquid lava of Holy Ghost fire. He did it. He did it. They got it. Mary got it. Peter got it. John got it. They all got it. 120. We got it. We got it. All right, let's keep it hemmed in. Hem it in. Hem it in the upper room. It's ours. We're going to hold our own. We're going to build a wall around it. Hem it in the upper room. All of a sudden, the Holy Ghost said, I'm getting out of here. Watch it. He's headed for the stairs. Trump, Trump, Trump in the streets. 3,000, 8,000, 87,000. And that's before they had any railroads. You didn't railroad one of them through. They just got it. In the power and the glory of God. You're not going to hem me up. I didn't come just to the upper room. I came to Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, we got him in Jerusalem. Hit him. Hit him. The first Pentecostal church of Jerusalem. Hey, we got a good thing going. We got our ushers to feed the widows. All the preachers got to do is pray and fast. And we got all the people selling everything they got, bringing it to the feet of the apostles. Hey, we got it. Don't let God out. Keep God locked in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, God said, I'm getting out of here. And he dropped a bombshell, a persecution, right in the middle of Jerusalem. It blew open the gates. And the people scattered. It was like scattering hot coals of fire. Everywhere a coal landed, it started a new fire. Philip went down to Samaria. Peter went down to Caesarea. Saul of Tarsus got the Holy Ghost. Left his footprints upon the seacoast of the world. Here come the Pentecostals. Out of the cities. Out of the buildings. Out of the tabernacle. Let me out. I want out. You've courted me long enough. You've hemmed me in long enough. You've preached to one another long enough.
You've found fault with one another long enough. You preach to those that's well long enough. Let me out. I died for Asia. I died for Ephesus. I died for Corinth. Paul said, I've got to see Rome. That was that restlessness. Go, Paul. Go.
First Chronicles, the 17th chapter, changed my life. Yes, it did. David was in a $10 million parsonage. And the ark that he loved so much was under a tent. He told Nathan, he said, I want to build God a house. David loved God. Oh, he loved him. Every tree was God. Every shepherd was God. All the sheep were the sheep of his pasture. Every rock was God. Every deer was like symbolic of the feet of the saints. Oh, God, he loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. He said, listen, Nathan, I want to build God an $87 billion temple. That's what I want to do. I don't want no building ever to exceed it. I want to put his ark right in the middle of it. I want to build God a temple. Nathan said, say, God, it's David again. He wants to know if he can build you a building. And God said, you go back and tell David that I don't want to build it. Don't build me a temple. Don't try to fence me in. Don't try to corner me. The heavens declare my glory and the earth my handiwork. Let me ride the storms and let my voice be the thunder. Let my jagged lightning be the pen with which I write my message. Don't hem me in. Let me go. Don't try to corner me. I dwell from tent to tent and mountain to mountain and pillar to pillar. Don't hem me in. And he told Nathan, he said, you go tell David, have I ever complained? Did I ever send one preacher to say, thus saith the Lord? God said, build him a church. He said, I've never complained one time. But David kept on knocking on the door. And God said, all right, your boy can do it. And it cost $87 billion. And right after they built the temple, Israel went down. That's when the Jeroboams came, the Rehoboams came. That's when the split came, when they tried to hem God in. What is it I feel? I feel like the whole world wants to hear our song. I feel like the whole world wants to hear our message. I try to forget it. I try to pastor my little group and forget it. But just about the time I do, Brother Gentry said, Brother Phillips, I preached in those Baptist churches and the Spirit of God would move and people by the hundreds would get the Holy Ghost and we'd shut them up because we didn't know what it was. He said, Brother Phillips, if people only knew, there it is, if people only knew that there was a church that believed and lived and practiced exactly what the first church had, they would come in by the tens of thousands. Have you ever stopped to realize how many millions of dollars we spend a year preaching to one another? Pow, pow, pow. Look how much power we got. Pow, pow. Jesus' name. It's not going to do you any good to preach Jesus' name to those that's been baptized in Jesus' name. You need to point that gun at a Trinitarian. Holiness. Whoa. Holiness. Holiness. Thank God, holiness. No television. Long hair. No tobacco. Holiness. Have you ever stopped to realize that you're spending all of your time preaching to holy people? It's the unholy that need to hear your holiness. It's the lost that need to know of your salvation. So what we're feeling at 3:05 is God saying, let me out. Let me out of here. Untabernacle me. Unbuilding me. Unorganize me. Loose me and let me go. I want to eat with sinners.
You said you want me to do that. So I see you.
Not that fellowship meetings are outdated. The pain of change. Have you ever thought that youth rallies are outdated? Same old clothesline wire and rusty clothespin. People tripping over mops in the back for props. Have you ever thought that God's tired of Pentecostal bathrooms and churches smelling like a bus station? It don't take an apostle to know that you ought to put some toilet paper in your bathroom and to vacuum your floors and to cut your grass and to paint your signs and beat your kids for marking on songbooks. It don't take no prophet to know that we preach to yawn, stifling, head-scratching, clock-watching people all the time, and we spend all of our power shooting at nothing. God is saying, let me out. Take me to the street corner. Take me to the park. Take me to the campus. Take me to the Coliseums. Take me to the ball stadiums. Let me out. The world wants to hear your song. Have you ever thought that you'd live to see the day when the camp meeting would be outdated? Mercy. I preached in Seattle, Washington, and the glory of God was moving, not because I preached. I want to tell you, it's moving everywhere. And there's a whole lot of restless people, restless preachers, sick of frothy sermons and non-productive programs. They're sick of it. They're sick of chasing nothing, 100 miles an hour to nowhere. The church with power has become a pauper of power and a squanderer of purpose, bragging about what we've got while the sick die. We brag about it to each other. You know it's the truth. Preach to each other. That's the reason we have time to find out that he don't comb his hair just right. And I don't like the car he drives. Let me see your spiritual tonsils. Uh-huh. You got an infection. I don't like your spirit, because that's all we've got to do is sit around and check the well and find fault and laugh at jokes that's not funny and dock and elder each other when we're nothing but interns and saints. Let me out! Let me out! I want to go to Austria and Switzerland and Europe. I want to go to New York and Chicago and Dallas. Let me out. I told him in Seattle, I said, the charismatics, they're half right, but they're all the way right when it comes to their methods. When they talk in tongues, they see to it that everybody hears it. And they pack out coliseums without a promise, without a hope, without a scripture. They do it. They pack them out. While the Pentecostals in Washington have got 20 and 30 and 40. I'm not talking about them. I told them. Come on, Seattle, you fabulous city. You fabulous city. Come on, come on, come on, Seattle, come on. In Spokane, there's the World's Fair. 10 million will visit there in a few months. Every church has got a booth but the United Pentecostal Church. Where are they? Oh, they over there preaching to one another. Putting out papers and heralds and I'm not being facetious and ugly. I'm just trying to show you a point. I love all those papers, but why can't we write some books? We got writers. Come on, pick up your pen. The world wants to read your book. Come on, write, write, and get it out, get it out, get it out. I said, instead of taking the camp meeting this year up in the middle of the mountains where nobody can get to but the oneness people, pow, 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 why don't you take it to downtown Seattle and spend about $10,000 on massive advertising, billboards,
newspapers, radios, anywhere else the sinner gathers, and promote it and propagate it. Go to the spirits in prison. Go to the spirits in prison. If you go to the spirits in prison, you've got to go to their prison. Sometimes you got to eat with unwashed hands. There has never been an issue that was so controversial as the segregation of the Gentile from the Jew. And my 33-year-old wonderful God called a Gentile a dog one time. That's how serious it was. But in the 10th chapter of Acts, while Peter was basking in his great revelation, somebody tapped him on the shoulder and says, "The world wants to hear your song." Okay? I'm ready to sing. First of all, I want you to sing it where you've never sung it before. Okay? Here I go. Where you want me to go? I want you to go to the Gentiles. Ah! Blasphemy! Rip my clothes and pop my buttons. Blasphemy. That's ugly. That's unclean. God put it all on the sheet. He put bacon, ham, catfish, coney, hair. That's rabbit. Said, "Peter, eat that. It's a new day. You got to move out." Oh, God, you got to be kidding. Eat it. Oh, God, I can't do that. What would my brethren think? My God, what would they think? I can't do that. Let me out, Peter. That's so dirty, God, I can't do that. The second time, the third time, I can't go, you got to. While Peter yet spake these words, let's praise the Lord right now. Advertise Washington. Here come the Pentecostals. And let it be big. Don't let it be cheap. It don't take a prophet to know that you can't do nothing cheap and expect big things. If Billy Graham would advertise like the oneness people, he'd have the oneness crowds. If we advertise like Billy Graham, we'd have Billy Graham's crowd, because they're hungry out there. What's wrong with the billboards? What's wrong with the full-page advertisement? Everybody's got a bumper sticker but the Pentecostals. All we got's bumpers. Everybody's got buttons but us. No, we got the truth. Pow, pow. We got the truth. It's the sick. It's the governor. It's the lawyers. It's the doctors. It's the bankers. It's the hippie. They're lost. They're going to hell. We've got to face something. Either God's not coming right now, or we don't have the message, because he can't judge this world by what we've done. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Come on, I ask you, what's wrong with it? Getting church out of church. I said, why don't you take the camp meeting to a coliseum? Sinners can't even find that. You've got all of your Washington power packed into one dynamite stick, and you just let it explode in the desert. Why don't you take it downtown Seattle like the Trinitarians do, like the Charismatics do? Like the ball game does. You mention football in Austin or anywhere. Pow. You know why? The devil sold football. The devil sold baseball. The devil sold Marlboro and Old Charter. And Lucky Strike. The Pentecostals ought to sell Pentecost. I told Brother Marler, for home missions director, I suggested, Brother Marler, you know what you could do? You could sell Pentecost like they sold off Briscoe. Everybody be talking about tongues and Jesus' name baptism and Holy Ghost and holy living. They'd all be talking about it. Yes, they would. Why don't you do it? And let it be just as common as Bayer and Alka-Seltzer. and hook 'em horns. Why don't you do that? God is saying, let me out of here. I heard that Seagraves boy sing up there. I was walking through the prayer room. I've never heard such a voice in my life. He was singing, I should have been crucified. Those great high notes and low notes and tones. Oh, we got the greatest singers in the world in Pentecostals, in Pentecost, who do nothing but sing to one another. And it was so forcible that it knocked me to the floor of the prayer room, literally. And I walked out and looked at the Pentecostals as they fanned, cleaned their fingernails. We're bored. We're bored. We've heard the doctrine till we're sick of it. We found fault with one another till we could scream. We find fault. We check each other's pulse. We don't like the way somebody walks, so we trip them. Yes, we do. While the needle is jabbed, and the bottle is empty, and the gun is shot, and the rope is tight as they spring into eternity. Everybody's so hungry. Where's the church? The church of the evening has got to get out of these tabernacles. Let's go downtown. Let's take camp meeting every other year to Coliseums. You know what this crowd could do to left, to Sherman, to Waco, to Tyler, to Dallas? You put 10,000 with advertising for months, and you see what you'll do to a city. You will blow a city off the face of the earth. Let's go. Let's go. The church. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? That's the patriarch time. Looking for the morning. Fair as the moon. That's the law. The reflection of the Son of Grace. As clear as the sun. That's the birth of Jesus and the birthday of the church. But the church has never yet become as terrible as an army with banners. Militant. Overthrowing. Erected anew. Big things and big ways. Oh, God. Nikki Cruz and Shakarian, who's a fake. And Andre Crouch, who cannot carry most of our singer songbook. Lanny Wolf is one of the greatest writers that was ever came along. Sharon Haygood, Marvin Hicks, Seagraves, don't sing to fingernail cleaners anymore. Sing to the sick. Marvin, Marvin has got such a great ministry. Billy Graham couldn't carry his Bible. Rex Humbard's wife runs his church. Marvin, you've ruined your throat preaching to the well. Marvin, if you'll pardon me, Marvin, you don't belong in Corpus. If you'll pardon me, Brother Hicks, you don't belong on the Lufkin campground. Marvin Hicks belongs in Carnegie Hall. The thunder needs to heal Marvin's voice. The mountains and the valleys. Let's get Brother Hicks out of church. There's no greater mind in the world. I think
I think Tom Fred Tenney could be president of the United States. We got to get him out of these tabernacles. We got to get him out of these buildings. We got to get him out with the snow-capped Alps.